Well, good morning. I made a mistake, put the sermon in the wrong place in the PowerPoint. So for those of you who are keeping score on mistakes that Doug makes, what's that, three and two? Okay, we're up to two. I apologize for that. I'll have to rectify that at the end of the sermon, too. Good morning and welcome to our assembly. Thank you for being here. This is a special place, but not because of the real estate, but because of who is here, and you are here. You are here. We are here, and that is precious and it's special. And God is here, and that is precious, that is special. I want to talk about sacred things in the next few sermons. Sacred things. It's a very important concept, isn't it? That there are some things that are sacred. We learn this concept from the Old Testament, from the Old Law. As we do many things, we learn a lot of concepts from the Old Testament, which find their full meaning in the New. And in keeping with that concept, let's look at a passage in the Old Testament that talks about sacred things. And giving the law to Aaron and the priests, the Lord says in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 2, "Tell Aaron and his sons to treat with respect the sacred offerings the Israelites consecrate to me, so that they will not profane my holy name. I am the Lord." It's an interesting concept, isn't it? The idea of consecrating is the idea of setting aside. Something is ordinary, it's common, it's everyday, it's yours, it's mine, it's everybody's. But then you take this thing, whether it be monies or an article, an item, an object, a tent, and you take that object and you dedicate it to God and you set it aside and you say, this is now God's. And now it is sacred. And since it is sacred and God's, don't profane it. And the word profane means simply to make common again. To take something that has been set aside to be special and then you take that thing and you use it in a common way. And desecrate it. Defile it. Make it not special anymore. And when you do that, you profane God. Leviticus 22, 15 and 16, same chapter. "The priests must not desecrate the sacred offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, and so cause them to bear iniquity and guilt by eating their holy things, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You say, well, I thought that the Israelites consecrated them and set them apart and made that decision. Well, yeah, they did. And yet, when a person sets something apart and dedicates it to God, it is now God's. And therefore, God is the one who sanctifies it. God is the one who says it's holy. That's the concept. That's the idea that's taught in the Old Testament, sacred things. To believe in God is to believe in sacred things. Right? If you believe in a God who is holy and pure and righteous and without defilement, then when that God who is holy and pure and without defilement, when He says, this is mine and this is sacred to me, then to believe in one is to believe in the other. To respect one is to respect the other, right? That's the way that works. Believe in sacred things. Things that are holy, things that are divine, things that are pure. The problem that so many people have in this world is that they don't believe there's any interconnection. There's no transference. They're perfectly content to believe in a God who is holy and just and pure somewhere else. But for them, that has no effect on anything in this world. Nothing in this world is sacred or holy or pure because there's no connection. They put God in their box, not in their life. But we can't do that. There are holy and pure and divine things because God says they are. And that's what makes them that way. When God says they are, they are. To profane them is to profane God. You understand the concept. And it's repeated throughout the Old Testament. Lots of stories about sacred things that are defiled. Here's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. It says, "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them." I am profaned. You haven't just profaned my Sabbaths. You haven't just profaned my holy sacrifices. You have profaned me, God says. That's the way that works. And all of those stories, and all of that Old Testament, and all of those illustrations are there to teach us so that we understand the concept of sacredness. Well, you realize, of course, that in the past God declared certain objects and places to be sacred. The tabernacle was sacred. The Ark of the Covenant was sacred. You didn't just go up and touch the Ark of the Covenant. The one guy who did that was struck dead by God because he profaned God. But God doesn't declare objects and places holy today. That was simply a teaching device, a tool to help us to understand the concept. But that doesn't mean there aren't sacred things today. There are sacred things, but those things, to touch those sacred things in the past was a great sin, but today God declares certain spiritual things to be sacred, spiritual things. There are things that are sacred. They are sacred because God says they are. And we are to regard them as sacred. And it's not so much about physically touching something, although I suppose in certain circumstances they could be involved, but it's more the idea of making common, of making profane, of defiling, of taking something that God has made special, that is dedicated and set apart to Him, and then spoiling it. And we should not do that. We should honor God. We should honor God by honoring the things that He says are sacred. Because if we don't do that, we are guilty of dishonoring God. Now, what am I talking about? What kind of sacred things are we talking about? Well, I mentioned them last week. The church. And again, we're not talking about buildings or real estate. We're not talking about a sanctuary. We're talking about us. Those of us who are in Jesus Christ, you don't think that we're sacred to God? We most certainly are. We are set apart. We are dedicated. We are to be holy. That's exactly what the word saints means. We are saints. And saints means we are holy. And that means we are sacred to God. But I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm going to talk about that next week. Life is sacred. Talk about that in a couple of weeks. But something I want to talk about this morning is something that maybe you don't think about in these terms. We should. And that is marriage. Talk about the sanctity of marriage. Now some people might shy away from that kind of language, the sanctity of marriage, because it drums up concepts that are somewhat denominational, the idea of sacraments and things like that. But I think it's a perfectly acceptable way of describing what we're talking about. Because here is something that is of this world. It is something that we enter into, something that we do. We decide to marry. And yet, it is something that so very much involves God. And the declaration by God, and what God says is, "This is mine." And you don't profane what belongs to God. And marriage most certainly does. Let's talk about that for just a few moments today. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." Now that's a powerful statement. And it's one that our society, our world, our friends and our neighbors, and sometimes our fellow Christians do not abide by. And what it is saying is that marriage is sacred to God. And we should treat it that way. But our society does not, our culture does not, our government does not. But we must. We must regard what God calls sacred as sacred. And we must not profane it. Now I want you to look at these words with me. Let marriage be held in honor among all. This applies to all of us. There is an institution, an arrangement that we are to honor. And things that are honored are things that are set apart. Things that are made special. And in this case, it's made special by God. And we should not defile it. And that word right now, you ask the question, where does the Bible say that marriage is sacred? Well, it says it right there if you care to pay any attention to it. Because anything that you can defile in the way that this passage is talking about is sacred. The word that's translated undefiled, leave marriage undefiled, is a word that's applied to three other things in the New Testament. It's applied to Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 7. Jesus is undefiled. It's applied to our religion in James. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God. And it's applied to our heavenly reward. It's undefiled. Let me tell you something. Marriage needs to be just as undefiled as Jesus Christ, our religion, and our treasures in heaven. Undefiled. Marriage should be undefiled. But so very often it is instead defiled. Let marriage be, the marriage bed be undefiled. And of course, bed, it means sex. That's what that's talking about. It's talking about the fact that the only place where it is right for people to have physical intimacy is in marriage. Between a man and a woman who are joined together by God in marriage, and that is the place for that, and outside of it, it is to defile not just your body, not just a rule, not just law, not just right and wrong, but to defile marriage. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. You see the connection? To engage in sexual conduct outside of marriage is to defile marriage. To be married to someone and then to go on and sleep with someone else is to defile marriage. To defile it. It's wrong. It profanes not just marriage, it profanes God. And you don't do that. Would you touch the Ark of the Covenant? Would you dare to do that, knowing what it represents, what it is, and how it is guarded jealously? by the holiness and righteousness of God? Would you dare to do that? Would you take the sacred relics of the Old Testament, say you live back in that day? Would you go up and take the furniture out and throw them into a pig pen? Would you do that? No! You'd be insane to do that. Well, how is it any different to defile marriage? And that's what we're guilty of. When we do the things that this passage is talking about, when we do these things, we defile marriage, we defile God. Now, this is not a small thing. This matters to God. It matters to Him a great, great deal. And we need to understand it. We need to appreciate it. And of course, in talking about this matter, this passage in Matthew 19 comes up, as it should. And people talk about this passage ad nauseum. They go on and on and on and on about it. It's so very simple. It's not complicated. The complexity comes in our reluctance to follow what this passage says. That's where it gets complicated. But if you understand it in the simple terms of the sanctity of God and the sanctity of marriage that God makes sacred, it isn't hard to understand. Simple. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask Him a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And that's their mentality. That's the mode they're thinking in. What's legal? What's lawful? What can I do? What can I get away with? You know, what's the technicality? What can I do to get rid of my wife? She nags me, she bugs me, she bothers me, I don't like her, I'm unhappy. Can I get rid of her? Can I get rid of her for any reason at all? What is it? Just tell me what the rules are, what am I going to do? And Jesus says, you people aren't thinking straight. He answered, 19:4, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? You know, everything, understanding everything starts with Him. With Him who made everything. God made them. He made man and woman. He has absolute authority over that deal. Men and women, God made them. And He said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He said that. The man who made man and woman. He said it. I didn't say it. The church doesn't say it. The government doesn't say it. Culture doesn't say it. God says it. God said they're one flesh. When a man and a woman come together in the bonds of marriage, God says they are one flesh. God said that. Therefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. That's not complicated. That is not hard. Maybe hard to do. Maybe hard to accept. But it is not hard to understand. What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate. God joins them. God does that. With what reticence, with what reluctance, with what care, with what thought should we approach the prospect of undoing something that God has done? You see, when God says they're one, that makes it sacred. God said that. God says, that's my business. And you know what? People, they say, well, it's none of your business. may or may not be any of my business, but let me tell you something, it's God's business. It's His business. He makes it His business. And if you don't understand that, then you have a rude awakening in your future. God joins them, that makes the union sacred. Let no man separate. To profane marriage is to profane God, my friend. That is the truth. Let no man separate. And, you know, you can go on and talk about exceptions and clauses and this, that, and the other thing. And let me just read these words to you again. Let no man separate. Marriage is tough. Marriage is hard. I haven't found it to be tremendously difficult. It's been pretty easy for me. I was happy the day that I married my wife. I've been happy every day since. It's only gotten better. I give my Lord and my wife credit for that. But I know that marriage gets tough for a lot of people. I know it does. And they get miserable. And they get downright miserable. And God doesn't want that for you. That's true. God doesn't want that for you. What He wants for you is for you to turn that mess around. That's what He wants for you to do. But so many people don't want to turn the mess around. They don't see it as even possible. And so it's so much easier to just say, okay, this isn't working. I'm going to end this. We're going to end this. We started it. It's not working. We're going to end this. Let no man separate. I don't know what to tell you. And I say to you, verse 9, whoever divorces wife. You see, between 6 and 9, of course, the Pharisees, the lawyers, they say, well, wait a second, the law says that if you give her a handwriting certificate of divorcement, you can divorce her. And God, and Jesus says, that's not what God wanted you to do. You know, God made that provision because He knew you would be so stupid and hard-hearted that you'd throw these women out and they would be destitute and they'd need some way of taking care of themselves. And just because you used what God put in the law to grant mercy to a poor woman, you use it as an excuse to do evil. That's not what God wanted. Let me tell you something, Jesus says. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. That's the bottom line. You haven't gotten away with anything. You've done evil. And of course, we need to understand that is what Jesus is saying to all of us. You know, we can go down that road where we say, well, this is something Jesus was saying about under the old law or the Jews or something like that. Let me tell you something. I say to you means I say to you. That's what Jesus... This Matthew is not written for Jews living under the old law. Matthew is written for us. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, whoever divorces his wife, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality. Wait, you want an exception? There's your exception. There it is. And that's sexual immorality. That's porneia. It means they engaged in sex. They had sex with somebody and it wasn't right. It wasn't lawful. It was illegal. It was illicit. It was immoral. They had immoral sex. And if you divorce your spouse for that reason, then you're married again. That's the reason. And it's the exception. And there aren't any others. You know that deal that people have in their wills where they leave a dollar to somebody. They leave a dollar to somebody. And the reason they do that is so that they can't come back and contest a will and say, well, they must have forgot about me. They must have left me out, you know, because they forgot that, no, I knew you were there. You know, here's your buck. Here's your dollar. Well, God knows. God knows that we have difficult marriages. He knows sometimes we don't get along with each other. And He knows that things don't work out very well sometimes. Well, here's your buck, except for immorality. There it is. That's the exception. You want me to make another one? I'm not going to. You can go preacher shop all day long and find one and say, oh, well, that's okay. Well, I'm not going to do that. Except for immorality. Because you see, when there's immorality, when there's sexual immorality, then you've already profaned marriage. The marriage is profaned. But without that, no. You marry somebody else, you're just committing adultery. And that word's very specific, you see. Adultery is something you do when you're still married to somebody. You see? What God has joined together, let no man separate. And if you go outside of that, that's adultery. And that's what the Lord says, and that's what we need to honor. We need to honor that distinction. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be defiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. He will. And we can make whatever excuses, we can rationalize any way we want to. We will not escape the judgment of God on this matter or any other matter. Marriage is something we enter into voluntarily. You don't have to get married. It's up to you. Marry, don't marry, doesn't matter. But when you do into marriage, that's God's business. God is the one who makes the union, so it belongs to Him. That makes it sacred. If you profane it, you will have to answer to Him. I only have a couple of minutes left here. There's one verse, kind of debated whether to include or not. I'm going to read it. You want to know why marriage is sacred? This gets into what we're going to talk about next week. But in Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus compares the relationship between Christ and the church and a man and his wife. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He gave Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." Now you say, well, that's talking about the holiness, the sanctity of the church. And it is, and we'll talk about that next week. But I want you to notice that the application is, husbands, love your wives. Isn't that interesting? Jesus died to sanctify, to make holy His church, His bride. Think about that. Think about what that says about marriage. You see, this sacredness should not be seen as a burden. Jesus doesn't see it as a burden. It is our chance to honor God by respecting something that is holy to Him. That's what we have in marriage. We have in marriage a chance to experience something wonderful, something precious to God, and we need to treat it that way. And sacrifice that we put into our marriages are a sacred duty. Let's regard it that way. Let us treat as holy what God regards as holy, and not profane, not defile what God regards as holy. It is part of our sacred duty to keep sacred things sacred. And if we fail to do that, then woe be to us. That's my message. That's my lesson. And now I have to power through this song that we've already sang. so that we can get to the invitation song. And that's on me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's holy. You want to be part of it? Now's your chance. Become part of something sacred and holy to God. Because when this life is over with, you're going to want to be where the sacred and holy things are. And you can be. And we are now. If we are in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you want that blood to make you sacred, to make you holy, to cleanse your heart, to cleanse your conscience, obey the gospel today. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse you and make you holy in baptism. Declare your faith in Him. Turn away from sin. Embrace Christ. Come and say that you will as we stand and sing. See you.